one because I thought it deserved a fair amount of treatment. And that question is 1 John 3:16. Now, we haven't got to that yet. Let's go ahead and read verses 15 and 16. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So the question was, 1 John 3:16, what does this type of love we're supposed to have for our brothers and sisters look like, put into practice in the church? Well, I thought that was a fair question. We generally know the answer to that, but let's see what we can discover this evening. This verse 16 is in a text that presents definitions of love and hate. And in fact, you probably noticed as we were reading the scripture, John goes back and forth between the two. But we're going to try to lump all of the characteristics together, even though he goes back and forth as he presents him. For example, if one hates his brother, what does that mean? He does not love God, verse 11. And who is an example of that? Cain is. So we go all the way back to the beginning to find a standard that is used as an example. Now, when John described what Cain did, he did not use apoktaino, the usual word for kill. He used spazo, a word used for sacrifice or slaughter. That's what Cain did to his brother. Such was the excessive hatred of Cain for Abel that he slaughtered him. He just didn't tap him lightly. He purposely did what he did to make sure that there was no way he would survive. He wanted him thoroughly dead. We should, of course, know that murder is wrong, but that which leads to murder is also wrong: jealousy and envy. And did we not study even this morning that Pilate knew that out of envy the Jews had delivered Jesus to be crucified? There's a great example, a great bad example, of envy leading to murder, just as it did with Cain and Abel. Because of that, because the one leads to the other, Jesus comments on this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verses 21 and 22. Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22. And as Jesus is entering into a period where he contrasts the law with his message of the gospel, he says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.'" That's, of course, straight from the Ten Commandments. "You have heard that you should not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' that shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." Now, why did Jesus do this? Why did Jesus teach this? Because he knew, like everyone else, that murder is wrong, but he wanted to communicate that somebody just doesn't go out probably and decide to murder one someday, although in the world we live in, that could be the case. But it's hatred and anger and jealousy that lead to that, which a person harbors within first, that leads to the act. We should not be jealous one of another. if a brother or sister seems to be more righteous than you are, don't be bitter against them and say, they think they're so perfect, or something like that. That's not the attitude that somebody ought to have. We should not badmouth people who we perceive are more righteous than we are. We should imitate them. Notice what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have for us, or us as a pattern. There are people whose lives you can use as a pattern in the way that they follow God. Paul said, you can follow me, but he didn't claim to be the only one. Note those. Note them, mark them, and be sure that you follow them, imitate them in the way that they're living. Don't be bitter or jealous or envious over somebody else in the Lord's church, but rather imitate those good qualities that are making them what they are. We should not hate those who are in the world either. It's fairly easy to understand that we shouldn't hate our brethren in Christ, although some have a problem with that. But we shouldn't hate those who are in the world either. In 1 John 3 and verse 13, John says an interesting thing in the middle of this passage. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Well, he hasn't been discussing the world, but it does come to mind. Well, okay, I know I shouldn't hate my brethren. But what about those people that ill treat me in the world, who abuse me and mock and ridicule? What about them? No, don't marvel when that happens. You know it's supposed to happen, or you know it will happen. We know that many people do not want to be Christians. And they have that same jealousy and envy that we might have towards a more mature Christian. They don't like being reminded that somebody is more righteous than they are. And we're not advocating that people go around and wear a sign like the Pharisees did, that basically that said, I'm righteous, just ask me. We're talking about people that perceive that. And they despise that because they know they're not. And they don't like the thought that somebody could be better than they are, could succeed where they have failed. And so many people will despise Christians, not because we're trying to get them upset, but just by the very nature of things. Well, Jesus addressed that also back in Matthew chapter 5. This time, let's look at verses 43 through 48, Matthew 5, beginning with verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to shine on the rise on the evil and on the good, and sends men rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. How would it have looked to the world for Christians in the first century to die for the faith, calling down curses on their persecutors? that probably would not have had a profound impact, at least not a positive one. It might have had an impact of a negative nature. But when you are kind to those who persecute you, and you act in the best interests of others who have never acted and may never act in your best interest, you're showing the kind of love that God has for all. Did God send down his son to die because everybody was so kind and loved him? No, many were hostile against God and still are, but Jesus still died for them. So we don't want to get the wrong idea that we should hate a certain segment of people. No, we should love everyone, even those who are unkind, who are persecuting, and who don't have anything good to say about us, and maybe even mock. But in this case, we should be like the Heavenly Father and treat them kindly. We commit ourselves to God. In the judgment, God will make all things right. If those same people are still possessive of those same attitudes, God will take care of them at the appropriate time. But by our behavior, we just may lead some of them to the truth. And so we need to be careful that we love everyone, brethren and those in the world. And, of course, loving those in the world means sharing the gospel with them also. If we do not do that, what kind of love is that? If we do not act in their best interests, what kind of love is that? We have to do what is best for them. Now, we come back to 1 John chapter 3 and the last part of verse 14 and verse 15, because John uses some very, very strong language here. When he says, he who does not love his brother abides in death. That catches your attention, doesn't it? It's not a matter of option whether you love your brothers and sisters or not. If you do not, you abide in death. And then look at the next verse. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Well, I would never do anything to anyone. Do you hate your brother? Then in your heart, you're a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Many congregations could have been spared a lot of turmoil if members would have recalled these two verses from 1 John 3, 14 and 15. It would have saved many congregations from backbiting and spreading rumors and trying to take someone down. As somebody once said, there have always been disciples of the cross and also disciples of the double cross. Now, if you want to hear anything, just ask me. I'll be glad to give an example or two of that. But that's not love. One preacher that you may have read or heard in some time past, a couple of years ago, came back from vacation, and there was a note on his desk that says, you will not be speaking here anymore, and you have 30 days to clean out everything out of the building. I'm being generous. It might have only been 7 days, but nevertheless, it was a short period of time. And then later on, they told people, we didn't fire him. Well, I don't know. How do you define fire when you said you're not going to speak anymore and you have so many days to get all of your possessions out of the building? I don't know. But they certainly are not following love for one another in that case. That's not love. So if we have feelings like that of animosity or jealousy, then treat those as warning signals. There's something wrong and you need to check and see what it is. Something wrong with you and you need to check and see what it is. But now let's go to the positive side. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, as we said, these are intermingled. Verse 11 says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another." And the first part of verse 14 says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren." So those are two very strong positive statements that we find in this text. These verses show the value of love, and that is life, eternal life. And in Christianity, this message has been preached from the beginning. Now, I just was curious as to what the first message along those lines was in the New Testament, and it turned out to be one that we've already read, Matthew 5, 43 and following. Also, Luke mentions that same passage in Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. These are the first mentions of love in the New Testament, not counting John 3:16, which shows God's love for us. But in terms of us loving others, those are the first. Jesus stressed love throughout his ministry, especially when he was asked what the greatest commandment was. And of course, that was to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. But then notice how quickly Jesus added to that, even though he wasn't asked this question. He said, "And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." We cannot love God in a vacuum and just wander around saying, "Oh, I'm just so in love with God, but I hate people. I don't like people. I don't like people in the world. I'm not even really fond of my brethren." You know, that would just totally destroy the fact that we say that we love God. The two are together. You can't have the one without the other. And not only did Jesus stress that in Matthew 5:43, he stressed it twice in his last conversation with the disciples. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." John 13:34 and 35. And also again in John 15:12 and 13, "By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." So this passage is a very pertinent passage in understanding how we ought to love, and that we ought to love, and that we should not hate or harbor ill feelings or resentments towards others. But it also provides some examples, and that's what the question dealt with. The first example is that we lay down our lives for one another. Verse 16. What did John mean when he wrote that? Well, it was a time and would be a time of persecution. And there would be even harder times ahead. It's estimated that John wrote this about 90. And there was already a persecution of Domitian, who ruled from 81 to 96. There would be another one under Trajan beginning in the year 98, and it would be severe. So theoretically, there would be very difficult times ahead, and a Christian, if he was caught and they knew that he was a Christian, would probably be asked about others. Is this person a Christian? Is that person a Christian? Well, you only have so many answers to give. If you tell the truth, providing they're a Christian, the answer is yes, and they would go get them and haul them away. Or you could lie and say no, and I wouldn't advise that. Lying is not good. There is another option, and that is to say, "I'm not going to say anything." You can give me a list of 50 people. I'm not going to tell you yes or no. And for that, you would probably be put to death. And in order then to protect brothers and sisters, you would be laying down your life for them. You might be tortured. You might be killed. You might give up your life. But somebody might say, well, you know, this is not what's happening in America today. It may be happening in some other countries, though. And if it can happen in any one country, it can happen in any country. But it's not happening here. But this is the greatest sacrifice that you can make in order to show love for brothers and sisters. However, there are some lesser things that can be done. So let's look at chapter 3 and verse 17, because John gives some additional examples besides making the ultimate sacrifice. Here's what he says. But whoever has these world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So we have another example that is provided. And this is a very simple example that all can see and understand. There are times when either individual brethren or together brothers share their goods in order to help out someone else. It may be a gift because they have a time of extreme emergency, and it may be a gift because there's no way that they can ever pay it back. So the church helps them out. Some individual brethren help them out, or the church helps out. However, some prefer to ask for a loan that they will pay back, and that's okay too. Brethren can give some money, and they will say, well, I am going to pay this back, and they arrange a schedule, and they do. That's fine also. But members should know that they can count on their brothers and sisters in times like these. By the way, James says something very close to this in chapter 2, just as he's about to talk about faith and works. You remember the example he gives probably in James 2, verses 14 through 16. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith and does not have works? Can faith save him? And so here's what it's like. If a brother or sister is naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and be filled, but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? Now, of course, the application is faith without works is dead also. But this is exactly what John is talking about. How could you see your brother or sister in a great need and just not bother to help? Just look the other way. So in time of emergency, we need to know we can depend on brothers and sisters to help us out. Now, that's not to say, and you've heard many missionaries say this, that we should encourage people to become dependents on the church on a perpetual basis. The only one that is granted to are widows, who are widows indeed, from 1 Timothy chapter 5. The church can help them out on a regular basis because they had no income, they had no way of support, they didn't know where their daily food was coming to, and so on a continual basis, the church can help them out. Also, we have as a warning what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, and that is, if any will not work, neither shall he eat. So we don't want to foster somebody just becoming a dependent because they know the church will help. But on the other hand, they need to know that we are there when they have an emergency. Beyond financial assistance, there is also the positive aspect of love. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. What does that say again? All things you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Whereas hate seeks to do harm to others, love seeks the other person's good. Remember that Paul really defines this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15. It's a great definition of love. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue, that is, you know, to make an effort, pursue that which is good both for yourselves and for all. So you might be thinking of a way you can help someone else. What is good for them? Obviously, as we've already suggested, hearing the truth is good for them. But there are other things, other acts of kindness that you might think of, a need that somebody might have, a gift that you might give them, whatever. There is a way to do that for somebody else, what needs to be done. What would you like to have done in your case? Well, be that kind of person. Do that kind of thing for others, even to the point of sacrifice, which may include a person's time when brethren need us. You know, somebody calls up and says, I really need to talk to you. And you say, it's time for my 3 o'clock soap. Sorry, I can't help you now. Or something like that. What kind of love is that? Sometimes people don't have a time they can select to have a crisis. It comes upon them, and we have to be ready to respond. Now, these are just some things that come to mind. Notice again verse 18, and these are ways of showing love, and we can use our imagination to think of things that we haven't specifically mentioned, but the general principles are there in the scriptures. Now notice how this section closes. Let us not love in word or in tongue. You know, some people are really good at talking. They have a gift of sounding really good, really spiritual. They can talk a good game of faithfulness. In fact, you would think they were the most devout Christians imaginable. But when it comes to attendance at worship, you don't know if they'll be there or not. Why? Because it's only talk. They talk faithfulness. They don't live faithfulness. So they may be there a week and not be there a week. They may be gone 2 or 3 weeks. But if you talk to them, oh, they're so devout. But it's only with the mouth. It's only with words. John says to love in deed and in truth. Show it by your actions. You know, Israel was that way. Jesus said, they honor me with their lips and their mouths, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men. They were really good at sounding faithful. They could stand on street corners and pray wonderful prayers, but they were words. They were just words. Matthew chapter 23, they could talk about how devoted they were to God, but they would say, well, if you swear by the gold on the altar, then you really got to keep that. But if it's just the altar, well, you know, you can fudge just a little bit on what you said you'd do. No. If you give your word or if you give a promise, you keep it, period. And you don't need to swear by anything because people, if they know you're a Christian, know or should know that you'll keep your word. They should know that it's not just all about words with you, but it's about actions also. Some are that way about love too. They talk a great game of love, but they're short on doing it. So again, what is good for others? And by the way, that presumes a little bit of a relationship between brothers and sisters, doesn't it? That we know each other well enough to know what would be helpful for our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Jesus loved us, but he just didn't talk about it. He showed it. He demonstrated it on the cross. What are you showing, first of all, him? Oh, we often sing the song, I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? That's a good question, isn't it? Do we just talk or do we actually act? He's interested in our actions, not just our speech. And, of course, then not only toward him, but toward one another. How are we measuring up on these things? This evening, if you feel that you're falling short or you have some other spiritual request, we invite you to come forward and let us know. If you've never obeyed the gospel and you know that you need to repent and be baptized, we invite you to come. How can we help you this evening? Let us know while we stand and while we sing.